Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship, giving you your worth. You are worthy of all our honor and praise. We thank you that we can corporately come together and lift our hearts, lift our voices, lift our hands to you, lift our hearts to you in worship. And we pray now, Lord, that you would teach us as we open up your word. Thank you for your revelation. Before us, we pray the Holy Spirit will allow our hearts to be wrapped around it so that we can love it and that we can learn it and then we can live it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the gospel in a nutshell. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a glimpse into what our sins look like, what our sins that Jesus took upon his back look like. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. To that I say thanks be to God. There is verse 4, which begins with but. The conjunction but introduces God's actions towards sinners, and it stands in stark contrast with the quandary found for sinners in verses 1 through 3. My brothers and sisters, we were all once outside of Jesus Christ. We were all once dead in our trespasses and sins, which we once walked in. We all followed the course of this world, followed the prince of the power of the air. We were all sons and daughters of disobedience. By nature, we were all children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And found in chapters 1 through 4 are numerous undeserved spiritual blessings that come from our being in Christ, being in him, being in the Lord Jesus, being in Christ Jesus, being in the Beloved, being in Christ Jesus our Lord, being in Jesus. This evening I would like to begin a short survey of Ephesians chapter 1 through 4, looking at the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. I'd like you to join me in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start with the very last in Christ, and we're going to move back towards chapter 1, and you'll be able to see why I'm doing that probably next week. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Let's start in verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." We as believers are to put away or to get rid of all, not just some, but all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all slander, and all malice. And at the same time, as we remove those, as we put those away, we are then to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving towards one another. And the reason? In Christ, God is kind to us. God is compassionate towards us, and God is forgiving towards us. We are commanded to, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And we can be imitators because we are in Christ. Take a look at verses 17 through 24 in chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In contrast with the old self, we as believers did not learn Christ that way. We as believers no longer have a darkened mind. We are no longer alienated from our God. Our hearts are no longer hardened and impure. And thus, Christ is the subject. You have heard of him and the scope. You were taught in him. He is the subject and he is the scope of our belief. We as believers are learning. This teaching and learning is in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, because he is the truth. Not just one of many truths, but the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is being taught in him, taught the truth that is in Jesus and Jesus alone, that we can be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we are able to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Take a look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. As we read this, notice the Trinitarian emphasis. Paul prays to God the Father concerning the indwelling power of God the Spirit, and he's made available through God the Son. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. So Paul closes his prayer that we read in verses 14 through 19 with this doxology. He praised God, who is able to do far more than one could ask or imagine, according to the standard of his power that is at work within us. Paul's just spoken about Jew and Gentile. There's no human that would ever think that Jews and Gentiles could come together and function together in one body. But God's power is so great that it not only raised Jesus from the dead, it has reconciled Jew and Gentile to each other and to God. This is astounding. And though it is not naturally possible, God was and is able to accomplish reconciliation between us and reconciliation between us and himself. He has reconciled Jews and Gentiles to each other and to himself. Paul therefore ascribed to God glory, which is to be made manifest in the church, in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who made the union of Jewish and Gentile believers possible. And we will be praising him together throughout all generations and into eternity. Take a look at chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Purpose of Paul's ministry was that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. In classical Greek, the adjective manifold referred to the beauty of an embroidered pattern or the variety of colors in flowers. Thus, the manifold wisdom of God refers not only to redemption, but the new relationship between believing Jews and Gentiles in one body. Purpose of the mystery revealed was that the angelic beings might see God's manifold witness, the extent of his wisdom. This whole plan was in accord with God's eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The inclusion of believing Jews and Gentiles in one body was in fact accomplished by Christ's death, and it is in Christ that we have boldness and the right to access the throne room of heaven at any time and from any place. And we do so with confidence through our faith in him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I don't know about you, but I am constantly in a time of need. And I rejoice that with confidence I can draw near to the throne of grace and receive God's mercy and receive his grace at any time and in any place. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." But now in Christ Jesus marks the contrast both temporarily at one time as opposed to now, and positionally separated from Christ and now in Christ. We who were once separated from the Lord Jesus have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We have come near to God by Christ's sacrificial death. Sin separates people from God, and it is only in Christ's atonement that the barrier can be removed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "We have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." In Christ, we have been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have seen the wrath of God, seen in verses 1 through 3, is not the entire story. Its dark background contrasts with the glorious display of God's grace towards us while we were still sinners. The conjunction "but" introduces God's glorious and gracious action towards us when we were still sinners, when we were outside of Jesus Christ. Notice first that God immediately follows the word "but," thus placing him in an emphatic position. God is the subject of this whole passage. He is described as rich in mercy. In the Septuagint, mercy, eleos, in the Greek, translates the Hebrew word chesed, or loyal love. In the New Testament, eleos means undeserved kindness towards sinners. Thus, God, who is rich in exhibiting his undeserved kindness, acts on behalf of sinners, and he acts on our behalf because of his great love for us. The noun for love is agape. It comes from the word agapapeo, that means to seek the highest good in the one loved. Since sinners are spiritually dead towards God, there is nothing in us to attract God to us. All we can offer him, as the hymn said, is sin. This is why Paul described this love as being great. I want you to note also, God's great love has done three things for us. One, he's made us alive with Christ. Two, he's raised us up with Christ. And three, he has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Pondering this amazing truth, an unbeliever, spiritually dead, is made alive by God with Christ, in association with Christ. And how does that come about? Well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul's companion letter to the Colossian believers, he wrote, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." The "us" includes both Jews and Gentiles, just like the "us" does in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. The only way a spiritually dead person can have a relationship with God is to be made alive. And that must be done by the one who himself is alive. Jesus is the living God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Knowing that we were dead in our trespasses and sins makes us being alive an act of grace and nothing else. It is by grace that we have been saved. Paul elaborated on this last statement, which is actually parenthetical in verse 8. The Greek verb translated "have been saved" is in the perfect tense, which expresses the present permanent state as a result of a past action. Because we have been made alive spiritually in Christ, we have been and are being, and we will be saved. We have been saved. We are being sanctified, and one day we will stand in the presence of Almighty God and be glorified. The beauty of that is that we are already considered glorified in the eyes of the Father, for he saved us, he is sanctifying us, and he will bring us home into his presence. Besides being made alive, former believers also have been raised up with Christ. We were dead in our sins, we are dead in our trespasses, we have been raised up with Christ. It speaks of us being positionally resurrected. Jesus' post-resurrection state was new. It was powerful. It's unique. So too Christians in whom Christ dwells, we have a new and powerful and unique life and position. And this new life, this Holy Spirit power within us, this position in Christ demands that we live differently. Paul told the Colossians, and he tells us, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. So not only has God made us alive and he's raised us with Christ, he's also seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are positioned already spiritually in heaven where Jesus is. We are no longer citizens of earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from this position, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20. So although our physical position is on earth, our spiritual position is in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like Lazarus, we have been called forth from the grave to sit with Jesus Christ, to enjoy his fellowship, and one day to spend eternity in his presence. In the coming ages, God is going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Show means to display or demonstrate. This display or demonstration will be seen in the life lived of the redeemed ones. The riches of his grace has been mentioned in connection with our redemption, which brought forgiveness of sins. The riches of grace here are expressed in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus and refers to the salvation that is ours. So God's purpose in our redemption is not simply to rescue us from hell, as great a work as that is. His ultimate purpose in our salvation is that for all eternity, believers, you and me might glorify God's amazing grace. So if God has an eternal purpose for us to fulfill, he will keep us for all eternity. Since we have not been saved by our good works, we cannot be lost by our bad works. Grace means salvation completely apart from any merit or works on our part. Grace means that God did all of this for Jesus' sake. Our salvation is the gift of God to those in Christ. In verses 8 and 9, it explains the immeasurable riches of his grace, expanding on verse 5, it is by grace you have been saved, and adding that the means of this salvation is through faith. Therefore, the basis is grace, and the means is faith alone. Now, faith is not a work. It does not merit salvation. It is only the means by which one receives God's gift, God's free gift of salvation. Paul went on and said, this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This refers back to that concept of salvation, whose basis is grace and means is faith. This salvation does not have its source in us. It is not our own doing. Its source is in God. It is by his grace. It is a gift of his to us. And verse 9 reinforces this by showing that the means is not by works, since its basis is grace. Therefore, since no person can bring salvation to himself by his own efforts, no one can boast, and our boasting can only be in our Lord. And verse 10 begins with the word for and tells us why this salvation is not from man or by his works. And the reason is that salvation is God's workmanship. The word workmanship denotes a work of art or a masterpiece created by an artist. Believers, we are God's workmanship because we have been created, a work only God can do in Christ Jesus. The purpose of this creation is that we will do good works. God's workmanship is not achieved by our good works. It results in good works. Paul wrote to Titus, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Note, the purpose of these prepared in advance works is not to work in them, but to walk in them. In other words, God has prepared a path of good works for us, which he will perform in and through us as we walk by faith. This does not mean doing a work for God. Instead, it is God performing his work in and through us, creating a masterpiece of our lives for his honor and for his glory. This path of good works is revealed to us by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it demonstrates that though people were spiritually dead and deserving only God's wrath, God and his marvelous, amazing grace has provided salvation through faith. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins are now God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And unlike before, when we were dead, when even our righteous works were like filthy rags, we now have the power and the ability to do good works that have already been prepared for us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we should walk in them. Now, next week, we're going to go into chapter 1 and work our way back through the end of chapter 1, back up to the top of chapter 1, and you will be able to see why I'm doing that way next week. But we're going to look at the in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, and all those that are in chapter 1. And my prayer is for tonight and as we go into next week that we see what our life was outside of Christ. Not to dwell there, but to remember where we were and then see where we are in Christ today, so that we want to continue to do those good works for His honor and glory, to continue to move forward for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.